Especially the visitors that are here. We welcome you back every opportunity that you have to be with us. I think that you probably hear this statement as you're traveling and in other congregations, but if you hear anything that you disagree with, please let me know. And I don't mean that in just the simplest of terms and just a way of introduction and saying hello and welcoming you in. I truly mean it. I want to do the Lord's will. I want to teach the Lord's will. If I'm not doing that, I want to correct that and to teach that. I want you to consider something with me this morning. Have you ever worked for a supervisor, a boss, that asked you to do something that he would not be willing to do himself? I'll give you an example from my history in the past. Supervisors, where I worked as a young man, were chosen by seniority, not by qualification. And from time to time, not all the time, but from time to time, supervisors that were made that in their attitude and in their work and the way that they had conducted themselves before becoming a supervisor, they worked harder at getting out of work than doing the work that was before them. And they were unreasonable because they had a taste of power and control. In becoming a supervisor, they were so unreasonable, would ask things that they would never consider doing themselves. And that's an unfortunate situation. And I want to make application to that concerning our Savior. And what Jesus asked of us is no more or less than what He asked of Himself. And when we think about that, there's four aspects that I want to cover in connection with showing that this is truth from God's Word. Now, I recognize there's some things that He did that we can't do. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. We cannot be that. We could not do that. No one but Jesus could go to the cross and do that. I recognize that. There are things that He did that none of us could do. But also there are things that we see that He expects from us, that He in His life showed forth, that He in His life did. And I want you to consider these things with me. First of all, humility. What Jesus asked of us when we look over in James 4, chapter verses 6 through 10, He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We can really talk ourselves into an exaltation of self. We can say to ourselves without humility, well, I have time. I'm not a child of God, but I have time and I can wait and I can take care of that when I want. That's not submitting unto God. That's not drawing near to Him. That is really a statement of pride. And James talks about that. Excuse me, Peter talks about that later on in 2 Peter, the third chapter. We don't know what is on the morrow. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. From the standpoint of pride, Jesus instructs us through His Word, this humility, where we don't look to self for direction because there is no direction that is there that we can give in connection with being pleasing unto God. But that we submit ourselves to Him, we draw near to Him, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. When we look in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for lying for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, you may inherit a blessing. There's an aspect of humility here. And that aspect of humility is recognizing that we all come from the same place. Paul makes that point very clear in Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Christ Jesus. We need to be humble to recognize the power of His salvation and then submit to Him. That's what He expects of us. But what did Jesus do? Did Jesus show any humility whatsoever? Notice what He also asked of Himself, demonstrated and carried forth. In John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I think that this is the pinnacle, the epitome of humility. God of heaven came to this earth to be Savior of men. He left the glory and splendor and harmony of heaven and came to this earth enduring the contradiction of sinners, as it says in Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 3. Leaving all that glory behind, came and was resisted from the very moment that He started His work. He humbled Himself. We think about that in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus also, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God." He is deity. It wasn't something that He hoped for, is what He was. It is His nature. It is His being. He is deity. "But made Himself of no reputation." He didn't come on the white steed with a great army behind Him. He came in the power of God with the Word. "But made Himself of no reputation, take the form of a bondservant. He became flesh, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And if the epitome of humility began by leaving heaven, the epitome of humility was also seen in the sacrifice that He allowed Himself to be. We read this morning in our class, whenever Peter struck off the high priest's servant's ear, and was told by Jesus, "Put your sword up again. Don't you know that I could currently call 12 legions of angels? I could put this to a stop right now." And we also read from Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 7 and following, "I've come to do Thy will, O God." We read while He was in the garden, with sweat drops of blood flowing from His head because of the stress that He was under, knowing what was standing before Him. "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Jesus expects us to have humility because that's what He showed. That's what He demonstrated. That is what He was the example of. We see in John 12, verse 14 and 15, "Then Jesus, when He found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And that's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 9, and Zechariah 9, verse 9. He didn't come to this earth on the white steed. He did not come to this earth as a physical king. Matter of fact, before Pilate, in John 18, chapter and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, but my kingdom is not from this world." He didn't come that way. He was the very definition of humility. And that's the reason that He asked us to be humble also. We give ourselves up. We submit to Him. And not without promise, because we go back and we see, as we look there in James 4, chapter and verse 6, it's not without. We humble ourselves, well then we'll be exalted. We exalt ourselves and we'll be humbled, but not in a good sense, in judgment from God. Think about it also from the standpoint of sacrifice. In Romans 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man," this is what Jesus requires of us, "knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed and be done away with, that we should no longer be servants or slaves of sin." This follows on the heel of what Paul said to these Romans, beginning in verse 3. "Know you not that as many of you as baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" We put away then that old man. We sacrifice our way, the way that we want things to be done. We look to God and we put away that old way of life. We are buried in baptism with Christ Jesus in that likeness of Christ's death. And then we rise, then no longer a sinner, but now a child of God, ready to do His will. He asked us to make a sacrifice. There are those in the world that want us to sacrifice, but not willing to sacrifice themselves whatsoever. It's always that finger pointing, you need to do this. But of course, as the old adage goes, when you point that finger, you have other fingers pointing back at you. Christ requires us to be a sacrifice. We see it in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I really want to stress the point that Paul makes here in verse 1, a living sacrifice. Remember back in Malachi, the first chapter, whenever God was speaking through Malachi to those of Judea, after the temple had been finished, now they were starting the worship aspect in the temple that had not been done for many years. And the accusation that is made there to them, what sort of sacrifices are you offering? You remember under the Mosaic law, they were to offer a sacrifice without spot and without blemish. But you're bringing the blind, you're bringing the halt, you're bringing the maimed, and you're offering that as a sacrifice. He says there in the first chapter of Malachi, offer that to your governor and see if he will be pleased with it. If an earthly man recognizes and is not deluded by an imperfect sacrifice and one that is not really from the heart, the leftovers, the dregs, what we don't want, he says, is not sacrifice. If a man can recognize that, what about God? The expectation here is that we are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Well, Lord, I'll give up chewing gum. Well, isn't that a huge sacrifice? No, it's about an attitude of mind, a concept of I give myself up. And there's a reason for that. He says it is our reasonable service, and certainly it is reasonable, as we're going to see, because of what Jesus gave up also. He doesn't ask us to do this and then didn't expect himself to do nothing whatsoever. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the renovation of our mind. There you have that concept aspect. The renovation, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I'll not look at what is my loss, I will look at my gain that I receive through you. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you show it forth in your life. In being a child of God and living for Him. We see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also, this is speaking to Christians, as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the very first one is the giving up of self. And that is seen then from that point forward throughout our lives. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus asks that of us. He requires that of us. 1 Corinthians 6, 7, 8. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat and do these things to your brethren. You remember when you look back at 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, there were Christians taking other Christians to court of law over matters that should have been decided in the congregation. And they were taking those matters there, and he says to them, the spiritual attitude is that you allow yourself to be wrong. You allow yourself to be cheated. But you see, they're not willing to sacrifice. They don't have that God toward attitude. They look at what it cost them. And what it cost them is more important than serving God. We think about this. That's what God requires of us. Sometimes we'll be wrong, we'll be cheated, and so forth. But we remember also that God does the avenging. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours. Jesus asked this really of himself when we look back in John 10, verses 15 through 18. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. The work of salvation has been done by Christ. We can be recipients of it, or we can reject it. And just as Christ laid down His life, the requirement that is from Him to us is that we lay down our lives also. Our wants, our desires are not what is most important, but rather what God desire is for us. We look in Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53. Jesus said to him, "Put up your sword in its place." We mentioned this. I got a little bit ahead of myself. I'll admit that. "Don't you know that I could currently call 12 legions of angels and put all of this to a stop?" He gave himself up. And it wasn't that any man took his life from him. "I lay it down, I'll take it up again. No one takes it from me." That's sacrifice. That is the example set forth of the requirement that is there by Christ for us, that we lay down our lives for Him, for doing His will. Luke 23, verse 34. The first words that Jesus says as He is hanging suspended in the air upon the cross, having just been nailed there, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sacrifice is not looking at self. Sacrifice is looking to God, and not only for ourselves, but also for others. Are we willing to do that? It's what Jesus did for us. Are we willing to do that? The third point, faithfulness. Jesus asked us to be faithful. When we look at Matthew 23, 23 and 24, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." I know it says faith in many versions. The thought here is faithfulness. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Foolishness because of a lack of logic and looking unto God's word, forgetting the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Looking at that which is done physically and saying, I have now glorified myself because of what I have done, rather than looking at the glorification through Christ Jesus for what He did for us and expects from us. That faithfulness. Being faithful. That's an aspect of being a child of God. One that has been baptized for the remission of their sins. Becoming a child of God. That we live with that faithfulness in our life. That we are faithful in our life. And not turn back. We see over in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's what we are asked to do. Put off the desires of the flesh and look to Christ for the desires of that which is spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, which includes that faithfulness, that continuance. Paul says it this way. In Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 9, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There's an aspect there in connection with faithfulness. If you were here this morning, you partook of the Lord's Supper, just as an example. And you went through the motions, you partook the bread and you chewed it up and you swallowed it. Did you say, "I've done the will of the Lord"? If you took the fruit of the vine and you swallowed it, did you say, "I've done the will of the Lord"? Or, as we go back to the 26th verse of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, did we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes? The meaning behind all of that this morning. Lord, You gave Yourself for me. I was in the depth of sin. I was without hope in this world. I was following the course of this world. I was following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But yet You gave Yourself for me, and now I know what I've been forgiven of, and I give thanks to You and I give glory to You because You have done that. And in connection with that, that aspect of faithfulness, I will continue to do Thy will to the best of my ability. That's what Jesus asked of us, to do His will. We continue on. We see in Acts 11, verse 23, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem down to the church of Antioch of Syria. And he saw the grace of God among these Christians that were looking to God. And he said, remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That faithfulness. Again, not looking to self, but looking to God. It's a definition of godliness. That faithfulness. And we don't become weary in well-doing. I've made the statement before and I'll repeat it again. If a gunman walked in today, I may not want to use this much anymore because things happen like this. Pulled a gun, put it to the head of each individual here that is a child of God and said, you deny Christ or I will pull the trigger. I believe that everybody here will say, pull the trigger. I'm not denying my Lord. The hard part is being faithful. The day in, the day out living for the Lord. That's the part that we need to keep focus on also in connection with this faithfulness. And that's the part where so many fail. They would take the bullet at point in time, but they have a hard time being faithful to the Lord throughout their life. That should not be. And the reason being is that Christ Jesus is faithful. 1 John 1 verses 6 through 10, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Christ Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. You see that we have that faithful promise from God, from Christ Jesus. You have a means of forgiveness. You have the way of escape from sin. And He's faithful and He's always there, ready to act upon that when we recognize the weaknesses in our life. We look over 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And He does that through the word, the instruction that we receive from God. It's not an inanimate aspect or element, but rather God's word that tells us how we are established and how we are guarded by His word, so that we do not fall in a trap by the deceiver. Jesus asked this of Himself. The Lord is faithful. I'll not leave you alone, He had told His apostles, and He doesn't leave us alone. He's given us His word that instructs us so that we are established and guarded. We see in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Why? Because He was faithful even unto death, and then declared to be the Son of God with power whenever He arose, Romans 1 and verse 4. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That is, He lives, and He is in heaven ready to receive His own. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. He's faithful in that also. And the denial here is not saying, I don't believe in Christ Jesus. It is putting forth that action in life. It's not necessary words that come out of the mouth, but lack of obedience toward God. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will give life to those that will confess Him. He will punish those that deny Him and reject Him. He is faithful in all of those things. Therefore, He requires faithfulness from us. The last aspect we're going to look at is love. And this is talked about so much. But I believe sometimes it's talked about with really without substance. The true substance of love. We look back in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. You remember that the Pharisees, in an attempt to catch Jesus in his words, asked the question, which is the greatest law in the law of Moses? And Jesus answers this way, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. The second is likened unto, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when we look at that, we understand what Jesus is saying in this. They wanted Him to pick out one commandment, tithing, keeping the Passover. And then they would have made accusation to him, this man can't be from God because he sets aside all the other laws that were given by Moses. But whenever Jesus answered this way, he included everything that God required of him. And this transcends just the Mosaic law. It is true for us today that when we love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, all of the things that have been required that we've talked about, the humility, the sacrifice, and faithfulness are present. And as we love our neighbors as ourselves, we're showing that love not only to God, but also to others. And we do that. And also we think about 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's a requirement of love. And yet people really demean love in a sense. Well, it can't be anything that has to do with sin. It can't be anything that has to do with correction. But we go back and we think about 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. How is that done? Well, we see it in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in fault, you are spiritual. Restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you always also be tempted. Love is telling someone you're in danger. When we look in James, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20, if a child of God becomes a sinner, one that leaves the Lord for his own desires and actions, the one that converts him and brings him back has covered a multitude of sins. Very similar to what is stated here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. That's love that is shown, making correction, helping others make correction in their lives. It's not just fluff. There's substance to it. And we are instructed to have that love. Jesus showed it also. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And here is the quality of love that is required by us because of what Jesus did. As I have loved you, that you love one another. That's the quality. That's the qualifier. You think back, did Jesus ever say anything to correct any of his apostles over and over again? Did Jesus ever say anything to any of the Jews to correct their misapplications? Go back. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, correcting them for not having the proper attitude, correcting them for a concept that is true in connection with God's will. Even when he said to Peter, remember Peter had made the good confession in Matthew, the 16th chapter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon that statement, that rock, I will build my church. And the grave will not overcome it or stop it. And then just a few verses down from there, when Jesus began to tell about his death that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem, Peter speaks up, Lord, I'm not going to allow that to happen to you. No, I will fight for you. I'll do whatever it takes for you. And Jesus looks at this child of God that had just made the good confession and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things rather that be of men. You look at the present, you look at the physical, I've come for the spiritual, I've come for a purpose, and that needs to be done, it must be done for your salvation. Peter, look at that. And that truth is there also for each and every one of us. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another as I have loved you. Laying down self, looking to God. John 15, verse 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And here you have that love that is shown. Greater love is not shown by just words. Greater love is shown by action. And the action is doing the Lord's will. He did that when he went to the cross. We see in Luke 22, 31 and 32, and then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, and this is after Jesus rose from the dead, when he was appearing before the apostles and the believers alive, that he was the risen Savior. And remember that Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked for you that he... Excuse me, this is just before his death. Just before Peter denies him three times, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He showed love to Peter here, telling him what was coming, telling him about the correction that needed to be made. What will you do? Will you do the Lord's will? What Jesus asked of us. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I believe in Jesus. We hear that proclamation so much out in the religious world today. Jesus, Jesus. And his words, his name is said over and over again with words coming out of the mouth, but yet not with action of faith. Not action of humility. Not action with love. Not action with sacrifice. Not action with faithfulness. Just words. Matthew 12:47-50. Then one said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to them, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister, my brother, sister, and mother. Jesus looked and understood and taught us of what he asked. You look to me and you have relationship with me. You do my will and you're in my stead. What did Jesus do? Matthew 6 and verse 38. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He requires that obedience because he was obedient. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We look at this and will we do his will? Come on up, Brandon. Will we do his will? We're gathered here today, and there may be some in the audience that are not children of God. And I'll ask you a question, and you answer this to yourself. It's rhetorical. Just how long is your life? How much time do you have? How can you extend it? Yes, you can shorten it. That's a sentence of death, spiritually. But how could you possibly extend it beyond what is determined about your life? Do you know when you're going to die? None of us do. I ask you this morning, will you do what the Lord requires because the Lord, the righteous judge, the Savior of all, did what he requires us to do? He set forth that example. Jesus Christ put sin away from him. He had no desire for sin. Satan himself tempted him. And yet he overcame that sin. He showed us that it's possible to do that. It's possible to have the proper faith in him in order to be pleasing to him. He was baptized not for remission of sins, but because he set forth an example for us of obedience to God. And he requires that baptism of those that would be his child, because it's a likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. Where we enter the waters as sinners and we come forth from the waters no longer as a sinner, but now as a child of God. He did it for us. Will you do it for him? Will you then at that point, with the rest of us, as we should be doing, become a sacrifice in life? We all have different wants and desires. There are things that we enjoy. There are things that we might be doing differently if we weren't here today. I know that. But you're here. You're here. Why are you here? If it's a check-the-box situation, well, I'm here on Sunday, there. I'm closer to heaven now because I did what I was supposed to do. Or was it, I want to praise my Lord. I want to give Him thanks. I want to learn of His will. After being baptized, if we don't have that attitude, we're really not being faithful. What will you do this morning? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.